Turn first over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Point some things out to you. Paul is writing here, and let's just jump in at verse 18. He says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Now this, in my opinion, is a very powerful passage. Well, the whole Bible is. But there's something very special about this, especially verse 18, where it says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Now, if we kind of just paraphrase verse 18, say it like this: "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what happened when you got born again." That's one way to look at that. And that's really a major problem, in that there are too many Christians that don't know. They know they're going to heaven, but they really don't know what happened when they got born again. And I can just say this. You know, I haven't been in ministry as long as other people have. But what time I have been in ministry, between pastoring and the times that I've gone out and ministered in other places and the Bible college, the kinds of questions that I get from Christians sometimes absolutely astound me. In the flesh, I want to say, now keep in mind I said in the flesh, I want to say, how can you be so stupid to ask such a thing? But I realize that's not how Jesus would respond. It might be what he thinks, but it's not how he responds. And so, you know, I answer, you know, appropriately. But at the same time, okay, it's like this. I could understand, you know, this is a natural example. I could understand a baby crying and wanting its diaper changed. But you know, somebody's 35 years old, they ought to figure out what to do by now. They ought to know, they ought to be housebroken. You know what I'm saying? So, in the body of Christ, it's the same thing. There are a lot of people that are born again, and in the natural, they have natural maturity. But in the realm of the Spirit, they've been born again for, you know, 15, 20, 30, 40 years, but they are still, figuratively speaking, in diapers. They do not know what's going on. And this is a dangerous thing, because there's a tendency in the body of Christ to equate natural maturity with spiritual maturity. And there is such a thing as natural wisdom, but there's also a thing known as spiritual wisdom. And it's very possible for somebody that's only been born again 5 years to be walking in greater spiritual wisdom than somebody that's been pastoring for 40 years. And this is an astounding thing to some people. It's hard for them to grasp the reality of this. But unless you really know what happened when you got born again, then you're going to live your life based on almost anything that comes along. And one of the areas that I have noticed that this is maybe most predominant is in the prisons. There is, you know, I'm borderline calling this a spiritual truth, but I suspect that there is spiritual activity in all prisons. And let me say it like this. And guys, listen, if I'm wrong on this, it's okay. I don't mind being wrong. I can handle it. But I suspect that there are demonic forces, powers, demons, okay, that have been assigned to prisons. And their assignment is geared more toward the Christians who are in prisons than the lost. Because they seem to, Christians in prison, seem to be willing to accept anything and everything that comes along. You can't. I had a guy one time. Well, I'll just kind of generalize this kind of a thing. I've received questions. Can you help me get signed up to receive free magazines and whatever from ministries? Well, now on the surface that sounds okay, but you have to understand they're willing to take anything that comes. They don't care what it is. And there are some that have contacted me with questions, and I know they already have the answer. You say, well, how do you know that? Because they are students in the Bible college, and I know they've already heard the answer in the courses. And that's the thing that wants me to, the thing that really kind of, you know, gets to me. Are you doing this for fun, or are you trying to grow spiritually? Because, see, here's the thing about it. Once you've hit TH 102 and 103, if you apply 102 and 103 to your life, the flakiness is going to start coming off. I know it. It's a guaranteed thing. There are no options. It's a thus saith the Lord God Almighty, sealed by the Holy Ghost, covered in the blood. I don't care what term carries the most emphasis in your life. If you apply TH 102 and 103, what is taught in those courses, your life will change forever. There are no exceptions. You say, well, gee, Brother Martin, why don't you tell us what you really think about this? I just know what it is. I know what happens in those courses. And that's one of the reasons. See, originally, I was going to, those two courses, Walk in the Spirit, Walk in the Power, it's about what happens when you pray in the Spirit. And it is the detailed explanation about what happens when you pray in the Spirit. Now, originally, I was going to put that, you know, further along in the first year, and the Lord says, no, that's got to be the second and third courses. I said, okay. And then I realized, as time went on, how that with those two being the second and third course, it's like a foundation on which everything else is built. So therefore, they get 102, 103 down. They're not going to write goofy papers for the courses. They're not going to answer questions incorrectly on the tests. See, I know this. It's not an ego kind of a thing. I just know it because I know what praying in the Spirit will do for a person. Well, when it comes to who we are in Christ and what we've become in Him, if we do not understand that, we're going to live our lives asking questions. I mean, I'll let you in on a little secret. Every now and then somebody comes up for prayer and they ask, I mean here, and they have their pretty little toes on the pretty little blue line and they ask me to pray about something, or it's like they're asking me about something and I'm thinking, what? You can't be serious. But I don't act like that. You know, I kind of... But it just surprises me how that after all this time, they still haven't gotten it. That's because they're not applying what they're hearing. They're not getting into the Word for themselves. But now let's go beyond this church. Let's just take a look at the body of Christ in general. One of the reasons that a lot of people, Christians, are having problems and have a lot of questions goes back to what I said earlier. They don't know who they are in Christ. They don't know what happened when they got born again. And I can remember, I was listening to a tape by Kenneth Hagin one time. And he made this statement, and I don't remember his exact words, but it was something like this. You know, if you just go through the New Testament and take a look at all the references to Jesus with regard to the words in Him or, you know, in Christ, and you look at those alone, it's going to change your whole perspective of who you are and what happened when you got born again. And so I did that. I went through and I looked at those, and not only, I mean, thank God for computers, hallelujah, and software programs. You know, all you have to do is type in Him, enter, boom, pulls them all up. Every reference, every time a verse has the words in and the words Him in those verses, it pulls them up. So then you just go through and separate the ones that aren't relative to Jesus, and all you have left are the ones that are relative to Jesus. It's incredible. Here's what I did. I'm going to give these to you tonight when we're done. I have printed up this little brochure called Who, What, and How. And it says, discovering who you are in Christ, what you have in Christ, and how God made it possible. Now, I'm going to go through some of these and point them out to you. And you don't have to look them up. You can just listen, and you're going to get your own, so you can look them up later. This is nothing but Bible. No commentary, no words, no explanations, nothing. Now, if the Lord leads later on, I may turn some of these into confessions, I don't know. But this is all Scripture. That's it. And what I did, I didn't go with just in Him and in Christ, but I looked up all of these phrases. In Him, in whom, by whom, by Him, in Christ, by Christ, by Jesus, in which, and by whose. I looked up all of those in the New Testament. And all but the by whose is in here. Now, some of them aren't relative. It might say some, you know, it might have absolutely nothing to do with what Jesus did for us or what we have in Christ or what God did for us in Jesus, you know, and so on and so forth. You know, some were just kind of, it just wasn't pertinent to that. But I want to read some of these to you. In Acts 10:43, it says, "To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall have remission of sins." Whosoever shall believe in him shall have remission of sins. Now let that sink in. Do you realize that if you only get Acts 10:43 down in your spirit, you will never, ever see yourself as unworthy to serve the Lord because of what you did in your past? You have remission of sins. So that means that whatever you did, it's over. Yeah, but Brother Martin, you don't understand. You know, I killed people, or I was a prostitute, or I was a drug dealer, or I was an adulterer, or I did this, and through him you have remission of sins. Yeah, but Brother Martin, no. Now, wait a minute. You didn't have remission of sins in me. You have remission of sins in him. Now, did you accept him as your Lord and Savior? Oh, yeah. I'm born again. I believe in Jesus. Yeah, he's my Savior. Then you have remission of sins. Well, yeah, but Brother Martin, I just... And see, that verse right there contradicts the theology of a lot of people. I just can't serve God because of what? Well, because of what I did. Well, what part of your sin was greater than the blood of Jesus Christ? What part of your sin did not hang on that cross? Yeah, but Brother Martin, no, look, there are two people condemning you, you and the devil. And what you need to understand is that in him, you have remission of sins. This is not open for debate. In him, you have remission of sins. This is why somebody who, maybe they lived, you know, 15 years in a homosexual lifestyle. Then they get, you know, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, and buddy, they're ready to go and serve the Lord. There are people in the body of Christ that would hold them back. But there's no one in heaven that's going to hold them back. And there's no one in them that's going to hold them back. How can you say that? Have you forgotten Sodom and Gomorrah? No, I haven't forgotten Sodom and Gomorrah. But what I am remembering is Jesus Christ and him crucified. See? I'm remembering what that blood did. I'm remembering that in him I have remission of sins. That means no matter what I've done in my past, that means, you know, we talked about prisoners, no matter how long I was in prison, in Jesus Christ, in him, I have remission of sins. So now see, if you could take, and how many of you, think of this, how many times have you encountered people in your life that they see themselves as failures now because of what they did back then? That is not how God sees you. God sees you as having remission of sins in him. So therefore, if you're born again, your past is not held against you unless you're holding it against you, unless you're letting it be an anchor. Let me read another one to you. "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us." You know what that says? That says that when you get into the Bible and you find a promise, Jesus Christ guarantees that promise to you. All the promises of God in him are yea and amen. All the promises of God in him. That means God's promises to you are not contingent on what you do. They are contingent upon what Jesus did. Now, whether or not they manifest in your life is, I mean, you know, you can be living in sin and that can interfere with what God's trying to do as far as his promises. But what I'm saying is this. You can't read the Bible and say, well, that one's not for me. Now, here's where people mess up. When you talk about the various promises of God, whatever they would be, you usually always can find some kind of church, some kind of group that will tell you a certain promise is not for today. Think of it this way. Even the preaching and teaching against the infilling of the Holy Spirit goes against this, because didn't Jesus say, I'll pray, and go to Jerusalem and you'll receive the promise of the Father? Well, how was the promise of the Father administered? By Jesus Christ. Didn't John say, I'm not worthy to tie his shoes, but he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire? See that? So therefore, Jesus Christ guarantees, and if he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and he never changes, that means Jesus Christ, the very fact of his existence, guarantees that even the infilling of the Holy Spirit is still a promise that is guaranteed to us because Jesus is alive. Well, see, if you begin to understand that, then you can begin to understand that when you find a promise in God's Word and what Jesus Christ has done for us, it is yours. Whether you appropriate it or not is totally up to you. It is yours. Let me read another one. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, how many times have you heard people talk about the fact that they're not righteous? And that stuff, well, there's none righteous, no, not one. Well, now, wait a minute. It says right here that I'm the righteousness of God in him. That means I can stand up anywhere on planet Earth, any pulpit, any church. I can say, I am righteous because of Jesus Christ. Well, see, if you have an unrighteous vision of yourself, if that's how you see you, then you will live beneath the righteousness that you are in God, see? But if you begin to capture what this verse says about you, how that Jesus Christ exchanged his righteousness for your sin so that you could be made the righteousness of God in him, the moment you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are made the righteousness of God in him. Now, there are churches tonight, as I stand here and as we sit here hearing this, there are churches tonight that do not believe that. But what's amazing is that they'll say something along the lines of, oh, we believe the whole Bible. Well, if you believe the whole Bible, then you're not going to tell somebody that they are unrighteous. Now, you understand there's a difference between being righteous and acting righteous. There's a difference between the two. But the moment that you get born again, God sees you as being his righteousness. God has declared you as being righteous. And there is nothing you can do to earn it. It's something that is given to you. It is something that is applied to you. It is something that you are made the instant that you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You're the righteousness of God in him. Here's another one. It says, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. In other words, the moment that you get born again, you have access to God's power. Now think of it this way. Have you heard of people praying along the lines of, oh God, we just need more power. Oh God. You know, what's that song? Oh Lord, send the power just now. Oh Lord, send the power just now. Oh Lord, send the power just now and baptize everyone. Oh brother. Because of Jesus Christ, you have access to the power that created the universe. Do not misunderstand me and think that I'm saying you're going to create your own little universes. You're not going to do that. What I'm saying is you have access to that power in him. You have access to that power. In yourself, you're weak. In him, you have access to the power of God. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. See? You have access to the power of God. Well, until we see that, not just read it, but until it becomes our belief system, then we're going to try to do things without his power. It doesn't work. Let me give you kind of a natural example. Remember the seven sons of Sceva? They had seen, you know, Paul casting out devils and healing people and all this other, and they came up against this one guy, and he had a devil. And the seven sons of Sceva, you know, the priest and all this, they start trying to cast this thing out. And the devil in this guy whooped all seven of them, and strip them naked, and they go running down the street. That, to me, is one of the funniest stories in the whole Bible. Maybe it's because I do too much visualization. I just imagine these seven guys running naked down the street, some scrawny little runt chasing after them. They try to do it in themselves, and you can't do it. But you have access. In Him, you have access to the power of God. See, this is one of the reasons why when Jesus made that statement, you know, those that believe in me, you know, you'll cast out devils. It's not a, well, maybe you can, maybe you can't. From God's perspective, you believe in Jesus, then you have the ability to tap into the power. See, a lot of us talk about the fact that we believe in Jesus. The truth of the matter is, we only believe in Him part way. It's kind of like a gas tank. You know, when it's full, it's full. Well, our belief in Jesus' gas tank oftentimes is maybe quarter or half. I mean, yeah, we're born again. But when it comes to believing in Him to the point of being convinced that, hallelujah, I can cast out devils. You know, there are Christians that are going to heaven, but they do not believe they can do that. Do not believe they can cast out devils. It's because they don't believe in Him enough, Jesus, to tap into the power of God for the purpose of casting out these devils, see? But it's what the Bible says. So if the Bible says it, and I don't believe it, then the problem can't be with God. The problem's got to be with me. Let's read another one. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. You are complete in Him. You are complete in Him. You are complete in Him. You know how a lot of people, Christians, try to become complete in God? Through service and through works. They try to perform in their church to establish a completeness in their relationship with God. The completeness in your relationship with God is in Him. It's in Jesus. Really, can I just summarize this whole thing? This whole message tonight and all these verses. Tighten up your relationship with Jesus, because the more that you do that, the more all of these things become a living reality to you. That's why when people come to me and they say things, well, I just don't know this, and Brother Martin, could you help me with that, and I don't understand how come the other, and so forth. I know the relationship with Jesus isn't right. See, consider a natural example. If you were married to somebody, let's say that you knew someone that had been married for 30 years, and they came to you with questions about their spouse. Can you tell me which hand my wife holds her fork in when she eats? And you would say, what? How long have you guys been married? 35 years. And you don't know this yet? No. Wouldn't it cross your mind that they may not have the best relationship? Wouldn't you kind of wonder if they're spending any time at all together? Likewise, when people come and ask certain types of questions, what they're telling me is, I'm born again, filled with the Holy Ghost for the last 10, 15, whatever years, but I am spending about zippo time with Him because I still don't have these certain issues settled in my heart. And some of these things are so very fundamental. Let's read another one. Let's read an in whom. It says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. That's very similar to what we talked about a little bit earlier, but it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood. So again, this goes back to who Jesus is, who He was for us, what He became for us relative to our position in sin. We had a sin nature. We couldn't change it, but in Him, by Him, through Him, by whom, in Christ, His blood, okay? His blood has satisfied the sin issue in our lives. So I put my faith in Him, and through His blood, I have the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1:13, it says, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, what this one is talking about, we've gone over this before, you know, not too long ago. It's not talking about eternal security. But one way to look at that is this. From God's perspective, you're sealed in the relationship with Him. Meaning, He's not going to kick you out. He's not going to tell you to hit the road. He's not going to tell you. He won't. If you want to walk away, that is totally up to you. But he, remember, like the prodigal son, remember that? His dad didn't kick him out. I mean, the prodigal son goes to the father, and the father divides the inheritance to him. And that kid's the one that decided to walk out. God, the dad didn't kick him out. And where was the dad when the son came home? With open arms, waiting for him to come home, right? So the father isn't going to dump on you. In other words, it's like this. I'll kind of paraphrase it loosely, very loosely. The father looks at the Holy Spirit and he says, Holy Spirit, go down there and do everything you possibly can, everything they'll possibly let you do, so that we can get across to them. We're not going to kick them out. We are merciful, that we are a God of grace and forgiveness. Go down there and let them know that from our perspective, this relationship is to last forever. The way we look at it, this is how it's supposed to be. Well, there are a lot of Christians, they feel like if they skip church on Sunday, they've lost their salvation and need to get born again, all over again. They feel like, there are Christians, they'll drag themselves to church sick when they really do need to stay home. Now, I know I've heard the same thing you have. Well, bless God, if you're sick, the best place to be is church. Yeah, well, I've been bad enough off in the past. I mean, thank God it's only been a couple of times over the years. But to where getting out of bed, I was so dizzy and my stomach was, doing the roller coaster thing, I wasn't even going to try to make it to the bathroom from the bed. I just wanted to lay. You know, you guys, you've been there too. You know what I'm talking about. There are some Christians that would come under condemnation for staying home under those conditions. Now, that's foolish. Where did they get that kind of belief? From the church. From what's been preached in their church. God is not that fickle. He's a little more reliable than that. In fact, he's a whole lot more reliable than that. Let me read another one to you. Let's go to Abihum. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Again, dealing with the sin issue. Here's another one. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You were called unto the fellowship. The fellowship. Do you understand what that means? What that means is this. I'll put it this way. Jesus considers you His buddy. God considers you His friend. How many times do we see God, or how many times has religion painted an image of God as being somebody who's just looking for a way to strike you down? No, He's looking for a way to lift you up. He's looking for a way to strengthen you. He's trying to do everything He can in your life to help you be established in this relationship. Let's read by Him. And by Him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. I like this one. It says, by Him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That's Acts 13:39. Now let's put this a different way. That, the law of Moses, it was all works, right? What is it now? Grace. By Him, all that believe are justified from all things. You are justified from all things. Think of this. It means when you go before God and you start trying to tell Him all the reasons why you can't, He looks at you and says, but you're justified from all those things. Oh, but God, I haven't spent enough hours in prayer. I can't. He says, no, hold on now. I don't gauge my using you by the number of hours you pray. I gauge my using you by how much change has taken place on the inside. That's what I'm looking at. I'm not looking at the calluses on your knees. I'm looking at the change in your heart. You are justified from, think of it this way, from having to meet the standards set by somebody else. In other words, let's say for Kenneth Hagin to fulfill his call, he had to pray 10 hours a day, his whole life. I mean, I'm just saying that. I don't know. I'm making that up. But let's just say that's the way it was. But maybe for you, maybe you don't need enough to change in you what he needed. Do you see what I'm saying? God's after the change, not the hours. It takes hours to change, but some people need more hours to change than others. Do you follow what I'm saying? This is totally contradictory to a lot of doctrine that's out there, because we're told God has like a meter up in heaven that, you know, well, when you reach the 10-hour meter, that's when I'll do this. And when you reach the 12-hour, you know, when you reach, oh, come on, pray another 5 minutes, another 5 minutes. Come on, you get the 30-hour prayer blessing. Come on, get with it. No. He's looking beyond your knees. He's looking at your heart. You are justified from trying to meet the standard set by somebody else in their prayer time. That doesn't excuse us from prayer. Don't misunderstand me. But what I'm saying is, we measure ourselves by ourselves. We are justified from everything that can't be accomplished by works. In other words, it's saying it like this. You couldn't do it by works, but it has been done because of Jesus Christ. Let's read another one. Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I just don't feel worthy to pray. But wait a minute. By him you can go before the very face of God. But I just don't know. By him. The Bible talks about Jesus Christ being the new and living way. By him you have access to God. You know why that's hard for a lot of people to accept? It's because for roughly, essentially, 6,000 years of human history, man has not understood what it meant to have access to God. Can you imagine? Adam and Eve, they had access to God, right? So they blow it, and here they are, they start raising these kids. Humanity didn't make it to the second generation. It just had one generation, Adam and Eve. Second generation was raised in sin. Can you imagine Adam and Eve trying to tell the kids what it was like to walk with God in the cool of the day? Well, kids, it was like, and the kids just can't catch on. They don't know. So starting with that second generation, all the way till now, mankind has had to deal with the sin issue. And because of that, it's been very difficult for us to understand the fullness of what it means to be in the presence of God. But Jesus comes along and he says, look, if you read about Israel, you're going to find out that even though they had the law, they still weren't able to get in there with God by the law. But you can get in there with God by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the door. See? Jesus has made it possible for us to go before God. And a lot of people, because they made a mistake, they hold themselves back. And they don't believe they have access to God. Let me tell you what, your access... Can you imagine this? What do you think God's opinion is of a religion that tells people they have to go to the preacher in order to get to God? And walk into a little thing that looks like a telephone booth and tell the preacher everything they've done.
Brother Martin, you offend me. You're talking about my church now.
What's the Bible say? What does the Bible say? That's all I'm asking. What does the Bible say? Does the Bible say you're supposed to go through man or by Jesus? What's the Bible say? The Bible says by him, by Jesus Christ. Let's read another one. In Christ. Boy, there are a lot of good ones here. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So your justification for anything and everything in life, you're justified to go to God and ask him for every promise, to believe for every promise because of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Just like they sink in. Listen to this one. Romans 8:39. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can't be separated from His love.
I just don't feel like God loves me anymore.
What's the Bible say?
Well, I don't know what the Bible says, but I just...
No, stop right there. If you know what the Bible says, how come you don't believe it? It's because of how you feel. Your feelings do not change what God's Word has said. Nothing can separate you from His love. Nothing. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you understand God loves the lost people too? There's some people that have taken this verse and said that it's talking about eternal security. No, it's not. If God didn't love you before you were born again, you could have never gotten born again. He loved you before you were born again. He loves you now. You can't be separated from the love of God. You can't. You could leave here tonight and commit all kinds of sin. He still loves you. Rest of us might not, but He still loves you. You know, I'm joking with you. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, in Christ, you are alive. Before you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'll put it like this, you were in Adam, dead. But now that you've accepted Jesus Christ, in Christ, you are alive. You have spiritual life. Even if you woke up this morning and didn't feel like it, you still had spiritual life because you're in Christ. Let me read another one to you. This one's a by Christ. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. By Christ. Think of... What does that verse not say? But my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches and glory by your seed faith offering. What's it say? By Christ Jesus. You want to know why a lot of Christians are walking in poverty today? It's because they take Philippians 4:19 and they take by Christ Jesus out and they insert by the works of my offerings. And they never see the blessings come to pass because all they're doing is putting money in a plate, but they're not turning to by Christ Jesus. We've talked about this before. You cannot go into a poverty-stricken country where they barely have something to cover up, you know, the embarrassing areas of their body. They don't have anything at all. They don't even have a coconut to their name. They have zilcho. What in the world are they supposed to sow as seed faith offering? There's nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. If you can't preach a gospel, if you can't preach a doctrine in every single country on the face of this planet, then it's not a doctrine that comes from Scripture. And this is where people have missed it in this prosperity doctrine. We've talked about this so much. He says, my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That means your prosperity is based on your relationship with Jesus Christ, not on your relationship with your offerings. It just aggravates me so much. I mean, because I used to believe that stuff. Tell us how, yeah, I'll tell you. But see, here's the thing about it. Satan has gotten... I'm not trying to be mean to these preachers. I'm really not. But I am trying to be mean to that doctrine. Satan has been able to get so many preachers, big-time ministries all over this country, especially this country. And they believe and they teach a doctrine that does not line up with the Word of God. And they tell you, you get when you give. No, wait a minute. The Bible, we already read about an inheritance that we have in Jesus. That means if I figure out how to access my inheritance that I have, it's going to be out of my relationship with Jesus Christ. I can't give money and find out who I am in Christ. You know how I find out who I am in Christ? It's by getting with Him. You know how I found out who Kathy was? That's because I got with her. And then I found out, gee whiz, I love this woman. I think we should get married. But if I'd never been with her, I would have never known that. You understand what I'm saying? If I'm never spending time with Jesus Christ, how do I even know that I have an inheritance? I'm going to depend upon some guy up here to tell me that if I give money, I'm going to get money. And God says, wait a minute, what did I say in my word? Well, God, you said here in your word that you supply all of my need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And the problem is, why don't you tell those people to spend time in my presence instead of time writing out all their checks to your ministry? Because if they spend time in my presence, they're going to find out how to access their inheritance, and they're not going to waste money on something that cannot produce. This kind of doctrine doesn't go well in a lot of circles. What does the Bible say? See, that's the problem. If Christians, like this whole thing, what I talked about earlier, about if you know who you are, you stop asking a whole bunch of questions, you know what you have, you live that way, as you grow up spiritually. In the area of prosperity, if you just find out what happened when you got born again, and you find out what God has made available to you in Christ, it settles the issue of where does the money come from. It doesn't come from your offerings. It comes out of your relationship with Jesus. Now, we know God doesn't print money and all that. I mean, we know better than that. But what I'm saying is this. There are people out there in the body of Christ that have destroyed themselves financially because they believed a doctrine contrary to Philippians 4:19. Oh, I know there are verses about sowing and reaping. You want to know more about this? Get that tape set out there. It breaks all this stuff down. But on this verse, if you understand this, if you understand that God is trying to point us to what Jesus did for us, here he is. He's sitting up here on a throne. He's God. He created the universe. You don't think he's got the ability to cause things to happen in your life? You don't think he's got the ability to bring blessings into your life? Of course he does. Where's the problem? The problem's this. It's all through Jesus Christ. Therefore, if it's through Jesus Christ, that means I've got to get lined up. Not just born again, I've got to get lined up with Jesus Christ. Because my God supplies all of my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I get lined up with Jesus, I'm getting lined up with God and my supply. See? When you understand this, it's going to change your whole aspect. It's going to change the way you look at how you get provision in your life. You're going to stop buying into these money-a-thons where they stand up and they tell you for the next 30 minutes, the Lord just spoke to me and said, for the next 30 minutes, there's a 200-fold blessing for every $2,000 offering. Think about that. No, don't think about that. Let me jump ahead here. There's one that I failed to print on this handout, and it's 1 Peter 2:24. It's the by whose. By whose stripes you were healed. By whose stripes you were healed. Let's take that back to Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Okay? By whose stripes you were healed. Do you have a need for physical healing? Yes, Brother Martin. Then, my God shall supply all of your physical healing according to his healing riches and glory by Christ Jesus, because by his stripes you were healed. Therefore, when it comes to me wanting to receive my healing, well, I tell you what, maybe it's because this whole aspect, this whole thing of a relationship with Jesus is just becoming more and more intense and more real to me all the time. When I hear somebody say something like, if you need a healing, sow seed, a seed offering for that healing, I want to beat, is it proper to say hell? Snot? Is that a good one? I beat this. Snot. Yo, listen. I'm serious about this. You go deeper in God, it'll aggravate you too. Jesus took stripes on his back. By his stripes you were healed. And then a preacher has the audacity to tell you to put money in an offering plate for your healing? As though God is selling healing? Well, God, I don't have a whole lot of money, so I sure hope you have a blue light special tomorrow. We got kidneys for $500, eyeballs for $2,500, hearts for $3,000. Come on down and buy your healing. Jesus is awaiting. That's what they're doing. Now, I know that the people that preach this, they're not, to the best of my knowledge, they are not trying to rip people off. But that's what's happening. Do you not see this? If I tell you your money gets you healing, you know what I'm telling you? I'm saying, just put your money in the offering plate and then just sit and don't do anything. You know, because you put your offering in the offering plate, you're going to get healed. You know, forget about your relationship with Jesus. Forget about praying. Forget about the Word. Forget about anything else. You sowed your seed to meet your need. So your healing's on the way. That's gross. Here's the stupid thing about it. What makes it even worse, I used to believe it. It's embarrassing to say so. But, listen, you better mark this down. There's a wave of judgment that's being released in the body of Christ over these kinds of doctrines. I'm telling you, thus saith the Lord. I don't know how this judgment's going to be carried out. And I'm not telling you God's going to strike a bunch of preachers dead. But I'm going to tell you how and why this judgment's coming forth. It's because there are more and more Christians that have been, following the patterns laid before them that aren't working. And they pattern up to here and they don't know why they keep failing. It's because they're putting their faith in the formulas. And the formulas haven't been working. Plus, you've got a lot of people that are spending time in the Word. And you've got more and more people that are spending time praying in the Holy Spirit. And that anointing of truth is rising up on the inside. And what's happening is the body of Christ is becoming more and more acutely aware of all the chicanery that's been going on. Not because the people are trying to lead folks astray. It's because the preachers have been led astray in a lot of these areas. And there's a judgment that's being released through the truth that the people are walking in. In other words, remember Jesus made the statement, you'll know the truth and truth will make you free? Okay, you've got more and more people that are walking in truth. And because they're walking in truth, the power of the truth they're walking in is the thing that's bringing about the judgment in the body of Christ. What I'm getting at, going back to all of this, when you get a hold of the by hymns, the by Christ, the in whom, the in hymns, the through hymns, and all of these others. And you begin to get the image that God is trying to paint in Scripture of who you are and who you've become. It's going to change your whole perception of what your day-to-day life is supposed to be like here on earth. These are the kind of things that are supposed to be taught in our churches. People are supposed to be led to the place of understanding who they are in Christ. Not who they are in our church, but who they are in Christ. And when they walk in the fullness of who they are in Christ, that's where we're going to see a changed church and a people that are conforming to that image that's been set before us. I want that. Praise God.